for just a moment, and I'm going to read three quick verses out of the book of Micah in the Old Testament, Minor Prophets, Micah chapter 6, and we're going to read just three verses, verse 6, 7, and 8. Micah chapter 6, and it will be up on the screen if you can't catch up or you for some reason don't have your Bible with you this morning. Once again, we want to welcome you to Victory Outreach Church of Albuquerque, and I hope that you're enjoying our new building. Amen. It's been 2 years we've been here, but we've been remodeling for 2 years, so we haven't been anywhere near done, and we're still getting ready to go into phase four here real soon. So, but God has done some great things. I met a guy the other day, a pastor, that he said, I almost bought that building about 5 years ago. I go, did you walk through it? He goes, yeah. And I go, you should come and look at it now. And he goes, it's already looking better. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Let's start reading there. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams of 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. I think we all ask those questions. What can I do to please you, God? What can I do to get my sins forgiven? What can I do? And he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to be a just man, a just woman, to love mercy, to be merciful. Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, he said, you know, to be just. And then lastly, he says, to walk humbly with your God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is so powerful. I pray that you would give me the understanding of it, the ability to share it with clarity and understanding, and that every ear would be open to what you want to say to your church today. I pray, God, that you'd just right now, Father, anything in our mind or our midst that is taking us off track, let us focus for this next few moments, God, so we might hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Turn to somebody and tell him God wants to build a culture of humility. And you may be seated. You know, what I was talking about earlier, before we sang, I was talking about how our nation's in disarray, full of disunity, full of drugs. There's every state in our nation now is plagued with drug addiction. Where there's money to be made, they're going to be a drug dealer. There's crime goes up in every city, every state. Not just the inner cities anymore, but rural cities are being affected in such a way with drug addiction and with so much happening. And our nation is in critical condition. You know, have you ever been in critical condition? Been in an accident? Some of you been injured in some way or another and you had to be in critical condition? Well, I want you to know this nation is in critical condition. It needs a lot of attention. It needs a lot of medicine, and not the kind of medicine it's been getting. As we see that Hollywood is in disarray now, all over the news. We see that from the White House to the crack house, man. Our nation needs Jesus. It needs God. You know, one of the things that happened when Jesus came on the scene, the reason why the people of God really kind of shunned him, even though he'd healed, and they shunned him, and they called for Barabbas instead of him to replace him on the cross. The reason they did that is because they thought Jesus was going to come with a sword, and they thought Jesus was going to come and cut their enemies up and take them like they had before in the past, like King David did with the Philistines and Goliath, and they thought he was going to be fighting a fleshly war. But Jesus came in humility and rode in on a donkey instead of on a big white horse. Jesus came and he displayed humility. He came humble. He left his throne in heaven and came. And what he did is, I want to talk to you today about the DNA of Christ. I want to talk to you about the culture of humility and how Jesus Christ was our greatest model of how to walk humbly before our God. The disunity that I'm witnessing in America, on football, in football stadiums, in neighborhood talks, in politics, and even in the church is probably the worst I've ever seen in my short life. I'm sure in the hundreds of years that our nation has been around, there's been bad times, and we know through history we read. But what I've seen with my own eyes, I haven't seen this kind of disunity. Even when those that came back from Vietnam, our country was in a lot of disarray and torn by the war and those that didn't want war and those that were in the war. And I mean, our heroes came back to being spit on because they were fighting for us. And it's just crazy. We went from being a nation under God, one nation to like three or four different nations under God. And some are not sure that's the God that you and I are talking about this morning. God is calling us to walk in unity as a nation. He's calling us to walk in unity as a community and as a church. You know, I have the privilege of sitting on the board of New Mexico Praise. And now, you know, most of you know what New Mexico Praise is. It's a group of churches in New Mexico. There's about 85 of churches, different types of churches. There's Assembly of God churches, Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Victory Outreach churches, all kinds. You just name it. There's so many of us, different ones from different denominations, that we have one thing in common. We may disagree on a lot of things, but the one thing we don't disagree on, and that's Jesus going to the cross. And so we've gathered together, a bunch of us pastors, and we started something. There's four of us, and then now it's turned to 85 churches where we 24/7. Today's that day. Today's the day of the 15th. That's our day. We picked the 15th, so we have prayer going around the clock 24/7. And so there's 85 churches doing this, and there's more signing up every day. But what's crazy is that some other guys in different states caught wind of what we're doing and called our leader, Pastor Brian from Passion Church, and they said, would you come and share what you're doing here in this state? And so he had a burden, and just this past week in Washington, D.C., on the stairs there, they went ahead and opened up America Praise. And now there's 14 states with tons and tons of churches in those states, and we're expecting for there to be 50 states doing America Praise. And I'm also on the board of that as well. And I thought to myself, how did this start? It started last January. January the 1st, we started. We launched this thing. And that's, my friend, the nation will never come together until the church comes together. You know why? Because as the church and as leaders go, goes the country. And so it's about time that the church of Jesus Christ and the pastors and shepherds come together and for one purpose, and that is to come to lift up the mighty name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. I know that as a ministry, God is calling us to walk in unity here locally as a church with those in our city and throughout the nation. And he's calling us to be healthy in the word, healthy, serving the Lord healthy, not all diseased as Christians. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about spiritual disease. He's called us because the hope of the world is still the church. The church has always been the hope of the world. When the world doesn't know what to do, they run to the church. They run to God. Why? Because that's where the answers are in His Word. If you read the book of Revelations, it gives you all what's about to happen, all the prophecies that have already happened and already just about to embark. And I want you to know something right now. If we're going to be the hope of the world, if the church is going to be the hope of the world, we better get our act together. We can't be acting like the world acts. Our mandate to reach the treasures out of darkness in the inner cities of the world goes to the farthest points, I mean the most crazy areas of our nation God has called us to. And right here in Albuquerque, every day I turn on the news, there's a robbery, there's a shooting, there's always something going on. And I want you to know that God has raised us up in this city to go and reach those so they won't be shot, so they won't shoot anybody. We want to reach those before they do that. Why? Because about 80% of all the robberies and all the crime is fueled by drug addiction. So if we can reach every one of those drug addicts, they won't rob a store and get shot or go to prison. But if the church isn't healthy, you see, we can be reaching all kinds of people, but you may not be happy. Unhappy. You need to get happy with the Lord. You're going to be happy with what God is doing in your life, even if everything isn't going all right. See, the mandate we have requires for us to be a bright light in the darkness. Now, in our text here in Micah chapter 6, we see that the Lord, the prophet speaks to the people, and he speaks to the man of God, and he says, listen, if you really want to please God, be just. In other words, be honest, be truthful. Be a giver, not a taker. Be a person who is an honest person. You can never, ever go wrong by being honest. And then he jumps and he says, love mercy. See, so many people are love to be for people to have mercy. How many love when people are merciful to you? Anybody, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many have ever been to the judge? Some of you still raising your hands. I got to go before the judge next week, Pastor. Do you know the judge, Pastor? Yeah, I probably do. But how many of you, when you've been before the judge in whatever way, maybe with a child custody case or maybe some kind of crazy case, I don't know. Maybe just a ticket. You didn't do it. You didn't run that red light. And then you get there and they show you a picture. You're like that. There ain't no photoshopping that one. That's you, girl. That's you. That's you. Those are your highbrows. Brother, that's you all the way, man. Those are your lokes right here. You wear all the time. That's you. And so you just can say, I'm at the mercy of the court. Please give me a break. And you know that chart, you know that fine runs about 500. And you're like hoping for mercy. And the judge says, well, what do you do? Well, I go to Victory Outreach. No, I didn't ask you where you go. What do you do? Well, I'm about to get involved. We're helping the youth. Can you have some mercy on me? The judge will say something like, you know, I'm supposed to give you a $500 fine. What I'm going to do is give you community service over at Victory Outreach like you said you want to do. Mercy, mercy. We love mercy. I love it. And you know what? Loving mercy is not enough. It's important for us to show mercy. We love mercy, but do we show mercy? Come on, somebody. See, if you ever expect to be used mightily of God, if you ever expect to be used in any way, in any fashion for the Lord, it's imperative that you learn how to humble yourself, how to walk humbly. It requires it. God requires it. Pride is your greatest enemy, and humility is your greatest friend. It's so important for us to walk in humility, not you know, like false humility, like poor me and, well, I'm just a little measly little servant. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 real quick. This is a powerful story. Thank you so much. Oh, that's, everybody's starting to cough. I'm causing a coughing attack here with everybody. Of course, it don't help to be out in that cold at 7:30 in the morning with the wind blowing. And then they put us on the dark side. We had to be a light. Luke chapter 18, it'll be up on the screen, and verse 9 through 14, the Bible says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Verse 10, two men went into the temple to pray. This is Jesus now. He's telling the story. And he says, one was a Pharisee, in other words, a very religious man, wore a robe, very, very religious looking, talking, had all the great words. And the other was a despised tax collector. You know anything about tax collectors? They were the worst of the worst. Everybody didn't like them. Verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank God. Or let me say it like this. I thank God that I am not like other people. Those cheaters, those sinners, those adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over in the corner that's crying like a little baby. Verse 12 says, I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income, Lord. I'm a tither. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am truly a sinner." I tell you, Jesus, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, Jesus was taking aim to those who trusted in themselves, in their own wisdom, and their own understanding, and their own righteousness, as they treated others with contempt. He addresses spiritual pride. And it's such a subtle and such a dangerous temptation for all believers, especially leaders, because we have to deal with people's messes a lot of times. People come to us and say, "I don't know what to do. This happened. Please give me some advice." And you got to be real careful that in your fabric you don't think you know everything. A lot of times I say, "I got to get back to you." I'm like, "Oh my God, I don't know. I've never run into this one before. I don't know what to do." Spiritual pride to say, "Oh, I know what you do." Well, you got to understand, sometimes you don't know everything what to do. Now, this well-known story of the Pharisees and the tax collectors can help us recognize any kind of spiritual pride that we might get in our fabric, in our life, in our mind, in our heart. We don't want to be like that. See, the reason why there's so much spiritual division in America is there's too many people that think they know it all and their way is right. I wonder if Jesus got all the spiritual leaders of America together in one room, what he'd say. I'm not thinking he would say anything good about me. I'd say, "Man, you need to get your act together, buddy." See, the Pharisee proceeds to commend himself. "This is all that I am. I follow the law. God, I thank you. I'm not like other people, like those people, or those people down there. I thank you that I do all this." Notice in his prayer how he focuses not on God. He focuses on himself. That's why when you pray, you got to worship the Lord. When people say, "How do you pray, Pastor? Teach me how to pray." I just worship the Lord first for a while. I love him. I worship him. I don't really speak Spanish that well, but when I pray in Spanish, I don't know, man. There's something that happens. There's an anointing that comes upon me. I say words I never even knew I knew. I just worship the Lord. It's crazy. Yeah? But notice how he prays. And then notice how the tax collector prays. He didn't want to look up. He says, "Man, I'm not even worthy to be in here, but I'm hoping for some mercy." See, the pride is wrapped up in his outer dress and the way he looks and the way he talks and all that, but that's not where your spirituality is. Your spirituality ought to come from your heart, not from your mind. Tax collector knew that, and the pain of his sins, the unworthiness before God. Can't even lift his eyes or stand in the presence of God, pounding his chest in sorrow, the Bible says. In the Greek text, it doesn't say tax collector. It actually says the sinner. Ooh, I feel like company with him. His focus is very much on his own sins. But there's a reversal of expectation from Jesus. See, this is how you can always know Jesus. He always cuts things, slices things a little bit tough for you to be able to eat sometimes. And he says, "Okay." Looks at both of them. He goes, "I just want you to know something. You see the story I'm sharing?" He goes, "Those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled. And those that humble themselves will be exalted." I love that he turns it around. See, the church needs to be doing what it's called to do. And it can't do it if there's a whole bunch of thick pride, especially spiritual pride. There's one thing for a young person and we give him opportunity here in the church, and he starts getting a little bit big-headed or whatever, or else he gets on your base. Some of your coaches here, you get on your team, and he thinks he's the best player on all the team, and then he's making all the mistakes. Guess what? You're just like everybody else. You got some talent, but you're not always going to be the best. There's another team. The other team has a better player on you, and that's why you lost. And you have to be real careful sometimes. If we're going to get the DNA of Christ in us, then we have to understand. Because here he concludes with that point that he says, listen, walk humbly. Now, the definition of humility is the quality or condition of being humble, obviously. But it means possessing a modest opinion or estimation of one's own importance. Now, the kind of stuff you saw up here, that's not what I'm talking about. That's straight, like, I'm getting dedicated today. Better recognize. That's confidence. That's spiritual confidence. You know what? That mom and dad are told me, you're getting dedicated to the Lord today. He got his bow tie on. He's got his slick brown shoes on. He's up like, that's just confidence, man. He needs that for the rest of his life. He needs to walk like, when he walks in to get a good job, when he walks to the dean of his college, he said, why do you want to come to college? Well, one day I believe I want to be the dean of this college. There's nothing wrong with having aspiration and ambition. We just got to make sure there's humility that fuels us. Come on, somebody. It also means it's the opposite of pride in its nature and in the degree of its prevalence. The great C.S. Lewis said of pride, there is no fault which makes a man more unpopular and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking about is pride or self-conceit, he says. It is the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Proverbs 26 and 12 says that there is more hope for a fool than someone who is wise in their own eyes. In other words, somebody who's just so prideful, they come on, somebody. Even a fool's got some chance. Now, turn with me one more time to Philippians. I promise you, I'm not going to keep you here too long. You'll just give me, how many will give me, it's 11:24, how many will give me at least 7 more minutes? 7? Who else? 7? 14? 21? 28? 20? We're good. All right. Philippians chapter 2, let's jump in there real quick. You catch up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I could stop right there, but I'm going to keep on reading. Just listen to what it says there. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is trying to inject the DNA of Jesus Christ in the early church so that the early church would have a strong foundation of humility. It would be a culture that was built in the church first so they did, because they were going to be tempted with pride. Verse 4 says, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here Paul says, I can help you beat pride if you look to the one who gave us a model how to walk humbly with his God, how to walk in humility. See, he's trying to create a culture in the early church, and I believe he did. But then as the years went by, not just a year, but the hundreds of years and millenniums have passed by now, and over 2,000 years later, the church still exists. But look at the way the church is. Does it really possess the DNA of Christ? The true test is not so much whether you serve or not. If the test is when you're treated like a servant, how you react. He's trying to create that culture. And this morning, if you already don't know by now, the main topic is humility. If you don't know by now, I'm trying to inject some humility in the lifeblood of our church, in the life flow of our church. So that we can, at work, will impact people at our jobs. So that when our family is hurting and saying, well, what's going on with all these fires? You can say, let's just pray, Mia. Let's pray. Let's just believe God. Come on. And humility. See, that we be, Jesus wanted us to be one. We're not one. We're many. See, we need a culture of humility in America again. There's a lot of pride running around America. Can you imagine what it would be like if we were truly humble? I'm talking like really, really humble, like to the max, to the bone. I mean, like everybody. Like if husband and wife were both humble. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Never, ever. Never. Just, I'm talking about humble. Can you imagine if all the people at your work were just humble? I'll get that. No, I'll get that. I'll get that. Instead of like, I'm not getting that. I'm not doing what she does. She gets paid for that. I don't get paid for that. I'm glad I'm not like her, Lord. There we go again. If the shoe fits. See? Can you imagine? I'm not talking about the kind of humble that says it's easy humble. Oh, I'm humble. That's good. Let me get that for you. I'm not talking about the easy humble. I'm talking about what's hard. When you got somebody that's in competition with you and you still humble yourself. And then on the other side, you don't want to be false, be all false humility either. Oh, hello. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. Hey, Pastor. Oh, anything you need done, Pastor? Okay. Oh, Pastor. Oh, okay. Always, woe is me, woe is me. No, God's looking for humility. He's looking for people just to humble. Say, you're saying, please don't let him go stand by me. Don't let him stand by me right now. But he wants humble people. He wants us to humble ourselves, man. Kids, if you humble yourselves with the kids at your church, at your school, they'll see something in you. They'll see something. They'll say, what's different about them? But if you're always, prideful and always got to fight for yours. And I'm not saying don't fight for yours. I'm not saying don't be strong. And don't get mixed up by being meek as being weak. Because meekness is not a weakness. People look at your meekness as a weakness, but it's godliness. Humility has to be the fabric of the church. Humility must be the thing that drives the church into the darkest places of our nation, the darkest places of our city. Why? Because the prideful will say, I can't go and touch them. What if they have something on their hands that get me infected? As with the humble says, I'm going to trust God. And if it looks real bad, hey, man, I'm smart. I'm meek, but I'm smart. You got any hand wash? You got any, like, what do you call it? A cleaner? Sanitizer? Got any sanitizer? Boy had something growing in his hands. But I love him still. I still love him. I'm not saying be dumb. I'm saying be meek, be humble. Humility. Are you catching something this morning? Man, I hope I don't have to get in the second part again on this. I'm almost done here, but can you imagine, man? You have to be strong to be humble. You know that, right? You have to be strong enough to know who you are so that people don't have to say, you have to say it. Oh, he's humble. He's humble. He's humble. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Humble me. Let me put a picture of humble me right over my desk. Yep, that's me. Humble me. Oh, humble me. You have to be secure in the understanding of who you are so you don't trip every time. You got to say, I know who I am. I don't need all the accolades. I don't need to be patted on the back all the time. I don't have to be saying stuff like, how come they never, ever, ever asked me to do that? And why not me and me and me and me and me and me? That's the reason. That's the problem. The problem. Why did he pass me by? See, pride is about me, me, me. It's an attitude. It demands constant validation. Humility has no need for titles or entitlement. Its confidence does not need reward or recognition. It doesn't need, although it's nice to get a plaque. I was looking at the beautiful plaque that you gave us for the ministry of 25 years or 30 years. Or 25, I think, for us personally, ministry. My wife brought it out. She had it at her desk, and I'm going to put it on my office as soon as it's done. And I was looking at that, and I was humbled by it. But I'm still going to put it up. Not in pride, but in accomplishment. See, humility completes, not competes with people. Too many people are always competing, and you complete your brother and your sister. There's nothing greater than handing off the ball and watching somebody make a touchdown. There's nothing greater than making an assist and watching them dunk the ball. There's nothing greater than watching your brother or your sister overcome. Humility celebrates and collaborates with people for the success of other people. But pride says, no, 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 you get down here with me. You don't deserve it. If I don't get it, you don't get it. You know, you've heard it, the crab mentality. You've heard about it, right? I don't know how it is with black people and white people and Asian people, but I know what Chicanos are. You're going where? Come on down here. You remember where you're from. You know, I'm weary about those people always reminding me about where I'm from. I remind myself about where I'm from enough. You ain't got to remind me where I'm from. Help me up. Give me a ladder. Don't drag me down. Don't be a dragger. Be a builder. Humility has one thing in common with pride. Those who possess it, either whether you have it, pride, or you don't have it, you're unaware. Most people are humble. They don't even know they're humble. Most people that are prideful, I'm prideful? Therefore, calling myself humble is not my call. You know what the true test is? When people start commenting on your social media and you go, my God, I got 180 likes on that picture. Only humility and ourselves know the answer to that. There's only one position in the kingdom. Let me bring this home if you want to come to the keyboard. There is only one position in the kingdom of God. And that is the position of servant. I don't care how many titles and accolades I get, regional pastor, pastor, leader, all these titles. I am nothing more than a servant serving you. When you serve me, we're serving. When I serve you, we're serving. When we serve them, we're serving. We are servants. Though we get titles by name, that is not why God called us, because there is only truly one master. His name is Jesus Christ. He created the heavens and the earth. There is only one master who made this earth, who made us. He fabricated us out of the dust of the ground, man. And listen, ladies, he took a rib from the guy, from Adam, and he took that rib and he created you, and he created you beautiful for a reason. That doesn't mean that guys are not, they're ugly, but I'm just saying, you know. There's only one master, and his name is Jesus. He's the creator of the wind. He's the master of the wind. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 in the Amplified Version in verse 7 also says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Set aside self-righteous pride, so that he may exalt you to a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, and all your concerns once and for all on him. For he cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. See, God gives grace to the humble. You know, I will not stand by. And not just my pastors, but if my pastors are in the house, my pastor's wife is in the house, my wife will immediately gravitate to her needs. The same thing for me. Why? Why do we do that? I saw my father's example of the way he gravitated to the needs of people. We'd ask him the questions. He said, always be ready to serve, son. Don't walk around without your eyes on the right things. You're not there to be noticed about anything. You're there to serve always, everywhere you go. And what's amazing to me is that there are many times where we don't see right. See, humility isn't self-loathing or negative talk. It's thinking correctly of one's abilities and values. Jesus warned us against this pride. He says he hates prideful heart. He doesn't require us, you know, he doesn't require for us to think of ourselves as nothing, but he wants us to think of ourselves in proper relationship to him and to people. When I'm in the presence of other pastors, I want to serve them. I don't care if they have a smaller church or if they're not me. I want to serve them because that's what we're servants. It's one thing I love about this group this pastor's group that I'm with. They're all from different denominations and different ethnicities. And we all love each other. We all serve each other. We only see each other like once a month or twice a month. We do conference calls about some of the decisions from New Mexico Praise. And I'm thoughtful about how we just, you know, we can't let pride be in there. The reason why it's been so effective is right now, 85 churches, is because of we dealt with the spiritual pride. When we first met together, we said, listen, we need to make sure this doesn't ever creep into this area. Pride elevates self to a place of importance not meant for us. Pride indicates self-reliance instead of reliance upon God. I'm going to share a little story with you by Kathleen Pinto. She wrote this. And the title, Things Aren't Always What They Seem. There were two traveling angels stopped to spend the night in the home of a very, very, very wealthy man. His whole family was wealthy. The family was rude and refused to let the angels stay in the mansion's guest rooms. So instead, the angels were given a space in the cold basement. As they made their bedroom on the hard floor, the older angel saw a hole in the wall and repaired it. When the younger angel asked why the older angel repaired it, he said, things aren't always what they seem. The next night, the pair came to rest at the house of a very poor and humble and very hospitable farmer and his wife. After sharing with the little food they had with them, the couple let the angel sleep in their bed where they could have a good night's rest. And when the sun came up the next morning, the angels found the farmer and the wife in tears, broken. Their only cow, whose milk had been their sole source of income, lay dead in the field. The younger angel was infuriated and asked the older angel, how could you have let this happen? The first man had everything. You helped him out, she accused. The second family had so little, but was willing to share everything. You let their cow die. Things aren't always what they seem, the older angel replied. And when we stayed in the basement of the mansion, remember?
Yeah.
I noticed there was gold inside the hole that they could have discovered and become more wealthy. Since the owner was so obsessed with greed and unwilling to share his good fortune, I sealed up the wall so he wouldn't find it. Then the last night, as we slept in the farmer's bed, the angel of death came for his wife. And I gave the angel of death the cow instead. Things aren't always as they seem. Sometimes this is exactly what happens when things don't turn out the way you think they should. If you have faith, you just need to trust that every outcome is always to your advantage. Stay humble. Don't question God. You might not know it until sometime later that things aren't always as they seem. If we think back in the night of the Passover meal when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He even washed the one, Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. That act of humility might be the most single, most powerful, greatest act of humility ever done in history. Here is God himself in a man's body, Jesus Christ, taking the form of a servant, girding himself up with a towel and a basin, washing the dirty, smelly feet of the disciples, even the feet of Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. He knew it would be him. just to give us an example of what it means to be humble. That's Jesus' DNA. That's what God wants from us. He wants us not to be lowly and nothing. He wants us to, whether we have positions or whether we have money or we don't have money, or whether we have it all together or we don't, that we would be just men, just women, that we would be merciful men and merciful women, that we would walk humbly with our God and not prideful, but to walk humbly with our God. I'd like to think that God's grace is like water. It always flows downhill, seeks the lowest level. It never reaches the high and lofty places, because only those who are low and meek and humble can really receive the grace of God. Like I said, meekness is not a weakness. It's the character we need to reach our family. You're wondering, God, why our family? Well, maybe we think that we know too much. Maybe we need to just humble ourselves with our family a little bit. The lost is looking for us. How will we ever reach them if we don't walk humbly? We need a culture of humility. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me all over this place. As the music plays softly, I want you to think for a moment. People at your job, people in your family, people in your neighborhood, your neighbors, your family in your house, your spouse, children, your mom, your dad, relatives, uncles, aunts. How many times have you seen families divided over pride? Where an uncle and another uncle didn't talk for 10 or 15 years because of el orgullo, pride. Didn't let them just say, I'm sorry. Or didn't receive the I'm sorry. I charge you this morning, be just. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God this morning. If you say to yourself this morning, Pastor, man, you're hitting me hard in a place where I don't want to be hit with. I wish I wouldn't have been here today, man. This is too much for me. No. God knows exactly why you need to be here today. God says to us here, says to Danny, he says, humble yourself so I may exalt you. I'm not going to exalt you in your own. You can't exalt yourself. You're nothing without me. You see, he's saying to us, if we're going to reach Albuquerque, we're going to reach our families, if we're going to reach this nation, if we're going to reach this world, it requires humility. It requires the DNA of Christ. His DNA in the early church was humility, and his DNA in the last days church must be humility, along with the fire of the power of the Holy Spirit. It must be along with his word. It must all come together and watch what God does in these last days. And all the questions that people have will be answered through the power of his word, the power of his anointing, through the power of his spirit. Oh, I feel the presence of God all over this place this morning. I'm going to ask them to sing this song this morning. And if you say to me, Pastor, I don't know the Lord, man. I don't know Jesus like you're talking about. I want to know him. How do I get to know him? It takes a simple thing, just a simple decision to say yes to him. Say yes, first of all, to him. Secondly, to say a short little prayer that's so powerful that simply just says, Lord, come into my heart and make me a new creation. Forgive me of my sins and give me a brand new start. That's all it takes. Or if you're here this morning and you used to walk with the Lord and you were like these little kids up here, got dedicated, you're on your way, and somehow you went astray. Hey, listen, you're not the only one and you're not the last that'll happen to. It happens to people. But if you say, I want to come back, I'm going to get back to where I need to. I'm going to get back to my faith. I'm going to get back to serving the Lord. Then you know what? Today's your day. And lastly today, if you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I don't want to admit it, but I'm dealing with some of the things you talked about. I fight those things on a daily basis, and I just want to walk humbly with God. I've been challenged today to be a just man, to be a just woman, to walk honestly. I've been challenged this morning. I've been challenged to love mercy, not just to love it for myself, but to be merciful with those that need it. And I want to learn how to walk humbly with God. I want the DNA of Christ. If that's you here today, as they sing this song, I'm going to ask you from all over this place, come and find a place at this altar right here. Come on. I don't want to beg you to come to this altar. I believe that God wants to show you what he wants from you. I believe that God wants to just show you how to be humble, how to walk humbly with your family and your marriage. Listen, husband, wife, don't let the devil tear your family apart because of pride. You let God get in the middle of you and watch what he does. Oh! Come on, tell him, change my name.
No longer the same.
Oh.
No, I won't let go.
I'm not going to let go, God.
Bless my soul.
Bless my soul, God.